A few years ago, my husband and I were invited to a wedding of my academic dean's daughter. I remember thinking, I don't even know her daughter, and I'm not for sure if I want to go. But out of respect for my dean, my husband and I attended. Well, let me tell you, I was glad that I did because it was an experience of a lifetime. It was like a Hollywood wedding. I will spare you most of the details, but I can't resist but tell you something my husband said to me. At a wedding in the United States, there's usually a cake, just like you have in Liberia. This cake was huge, and there was not only a cake, but a whole dessert table. My husband looked at me and said, "Don't even think about our daughter having a wedding like this. We can't even afford the dessert table, yet alone the whole wedding." Well, the most fascinating thing about the wedding was it was an Egyptian Coptic wedding. There was no musical, instrumental music. The bride and groom entered with boys chanting and banging on cymbals. The priest explained that the chanting and the ceremony were historical, and the songs were from the first century AD and some of the first Christian songs ever sung. The wedding took almost 1 hour, which we stood most of the time. Now, there were about 500 people at the wedding, and a few of the people that I knew were from the college where I taught. And I remember afterwards some making fun of part of the ceremony. It was basically the part that said the wife should submit to her husband. Let me share some of the words from the wedding with you. Him, for what was commanded many times. For you are now alone with him, and he is responsible for you instead of your parents. So you must receive him with joy and cheer. Do not frown in his face. Observe all your obligations to him and fear God in all you do, because God the Most High instructed you to submit to him. Well, I'm not surprised my colleagues' reactions to the words, "Do not frown in his face," which we'll talk about later. But certainly, they did not like hearing submit, because in the Western world, submission is not exactly a word that we women like to hear. I often frighten myself when I think what I would be like if I was not a Christian. Though I have mellowed some as I have aged, I can be a strong woman, and my husband probably would tell you that a better term to use is strong-willed woman. I honestly believe that if I was not a Christian, I would have been a rather abrasive female with a narrow feminist viewpoint. Now, perhaps some of you feel like I still am. Well, just think what I would be like if I wasn't a Christian. I am so thankful for God's truth in my life because there is a great joy as a woman living according to God's word. So when I heard my colleagues respond like they did to words such as submit, I thought to myself, they neither understand the scripture or the historical perspective in which Paul was writing. Indeed, God's word does use the term submit. Let's take a look at Ephesians 5:21 through 33, which speaks about the relationship, especially between the husband and wife. It says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." I love about this passage that one male commentator pointed out about Paul's writings that only 3.5 verses are directed at women and the other 8.5 are all directed at the men. Well, today we're going to take a look at the women. But before we focus on the passage that Paul uses to address women, I want us to look at two things. One, the implication of verse 21 in the scripture, and two, the historical perspective. In Ephesians 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, some of your Bibles pair this with verse 20 rather than with verse 22. Many scholars feel that this is inaccurate and that verse 21 should be paired with verse 22. Because in the Greek, verse 22 reads, wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, do you notice the verb to submit is absent from verse 22? And it can only be understood if it's read in conjunction with verse 21, which does include the word submit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husband as to the Lord, is how it would read in the Greek. That's 21 and 22 together. Now, the English translations automatically put the verb submit in both verses. So it reads, beginning at verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Can you see that when we begin this section with the reading of verse 21, that it really changes the whole nuance of this passage? Because Paul starts out with the premise that because we are one in Christ, there should be unity among us. The key in any good relationship is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is gender neutral. It applies to both. And as Christian believers, the focus should not be me-centered, but the believer should be willing to submit themselves to others in a Christ-like fashion for the building up of God's church and the building up of a marriage or any relationship. So Paul starts this passage with the idea of mutual submission, which really is a revolutionary statement to his readers. It's also important to understand why this is a revolutionary statement. So we have to take a look at the historical perspective. The readers of this letter, who was written to, were living in a very rigid, male-dominated society in the first century AD. Women had no choice to submit because they had few, if any, rights, and they would pay the consequences if they didn't. In the Greek world, women were seen as a sneaky trick of the gods to get back at man. Women were believed to be made of a substance inferior to that of man. Man was thought to be made of a divine substance, while woman came from the dirt of the earth. Or some thought that the woman was closer to the image of an animal than that of a man. They felt that the woman's mind was incapable of spiritual or intellectual perceptions. One Greek judge wrote, therefore, let the obligation to marry be universal, but let the love of boys be reserved only for the wise, because perfect virtue flourishes last of all among women. Now, what this judge is basically saying is that men of higher standards and wisdom should take boys as their lovers and companions, better than a woman, because a woman was of such low virtue. Well, why am I pointing this out? It is this. When we distort God's divine plan, then often perverse ideas soon follow. Well, in the Roman world in 1st century AD, it was in vogue for wives to not even be official members of their husband's household. This was known as marriage without hand. The woman's dowry was controlled by her father. The husband was entitled to the income from that dowry. The wife was often seen as an interloper or an alien in her husband's house, and her family could remove her anytime they like and marry her off to someone else. Otherwise, she was a commodity, and she was just there to bear children. So in both the Greek and Roman culture, marriage was seen as a contractual agreement, not a legal or religious ceremony. A woman was just a pawn in the game, and she had little choice but to submit to her father and or husband. Now, in the Jewish world, the Jewish males thank God daily that God had not made them a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. A woman could be divorced for any reason. And Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, wrote that woman, in all things, is inferior to man. She should be obedient, though not humiliated. Very nice of Josephus, wasn't it? Well, based on this historical perspective, the way that women lived in the first century AD, why in the world would Paul take the space to say that women should be submissive? The surrounding cultures and subcultures already supported and enforced this norm. Women had little choice but to submit to their husbands. Let's reread verses 22 through 24 and 33b in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. 33b, the wife must respect her husband. Well, when we read the passage that Paul wrote, he's not calling on women to submit in practical sense, because that was already the norm. But he's asking them to submit with a different mindset about how they viewed their husband. Instead of looking at the husband as an enemy, Paul is asking the wife to look at him as a husband who God gave her. Instead of continuing to see herself as an extension of her own family, Paul is asking her to see the husband as her head, as Christ was the head of the church. Paul encourages a woman to respect and honor her husband instead of seeing her husband as just a part of a contractual agreement. He says to submit with a servant's heart, like Christ submitted to dying on the cross for us. Dr. Belazikian writes in his book, Beyond Sex Roles, he says there are different types of submission. There is calculating, self-deprecation, conciliation, and resignation. He says calculating sounds like this. I will act like I'm submitting, but then I will manipulate the marriage and get what I want. Self-deprecation, I'm inferior and I'm not valuable, so I have no choice but to submit. Conciliation, I will submit because I want peace in the household, and there will not be any peace unless I do. Resignation, I will submit, but I'm doing so grudgingly, and there's nothing I like about it. Belazikian states that none of these forms of submission are what Paul is writing about. Instead, Paul writes that Christ-like submission is not motivated by consideration of self-interest, self-deprecation, compromise, or resignation, but by deliberate self-surrender in recognition of God's ennobling initiatives on behalf of women in creation and redemption. Wives are to surrender themselves to their husbands in celebration of their God-given unity as a couple by virtue of their having been created one flesh at the beginning and of their belonging together in the oneness of the body of Christ in redemption. Dr. Belazikian writes later, after talking about the role of husbands, he states, "The surrender required by the principle of mutual submission is so radical in its demands and so comprehensive in its scope that it causes obedience to authority to pale into significance and reduces it to the babblings of a child. Any pagan wife can submit to the authority of a husband. Only a Christian woman could submit to her husband's servanthood as to the Lord." Ladies, we are to submit to our husband not because we have to, but out of reverence for Christ. This is not a submission that asks us to be a doormat. It is based on mutual submission. We're to submit and respect our husbands in an attitude of servanthood because of what Christ has done for us. You know, interestingly, in this passage in Ephesians 5, 21 through 24 and 33b, nowhere does it state that a woman has to love her husband. I continue to marvel at God's word because of its perfection in stating the truth to us. He tells women to respect their husbands, and later on in that passage, he tells men to love their wives, because men are all about respect and women are all about love. Dr. Emerson Eggerich is from Michigan, and he has a ministry called Love and Respect, and he's also written a book entitled Love and Respect. And he says about men and respect, He said, "No man feels love towards a woman if he thinks a wife does not like him as a human being. And when a woman feels unloved, she usually reacts in a way that is disrespectful of her husband. She often does this by trying to change her husband. And she's usually trying to change him so he will be more loving, and in fact, he feels that he's being disrespected. And when the husband feels disrespected, then he feels less love for his wife. So this vicious circle starts." Dr. Eckridge also cites Dr. Gottman at the University of Washington. And at the university, Dr. Gottman, along with colleagues, has studied thousands of couples over many years and found that there are two ingredients for a successful marriage. And you guessed it. Those two ingredients are love and respect. Let me just pause here and go back clear to the beginning where I talked about the Coptic wedding, where it said, "Do not frown in your face to the bride." Listen to this. Eckridge points out that Dr. Gottman and others has discovered that when a woman is upset, a sour look comes over her face, her eyes darken, and she pulls out the scolding figure. Research has found that women will scold 6 times more than men in a conflict. Eckridge says, "She's trying to get a message through to the man. She says, 'I'm hurting and you need to stop this and you need to change.' And her whole motivation is because she feels unloved and she's trying to do the loving thing to increase love between them." Eckridge also suggests that when we do this, a dark look comes across our face and we get this facial expression that prompts in a man just the opposite of what we want to happen. So he suggests to us women, the next time that we have a fight with our husband, that we go into the bathroom, shut the door, turn on the light, and react as best as we can in front of that mirror, how we just looked, and see the way that we're coming across. Eckridge says, "When you look at your face, ask the question, is there any man in the world who wants to be talked to in that way?" From my own personal experience, I can tell you, when I act like that towards my husband, he just shuts down, or he reminds me that I'm neither his mother nor his teacher. Ladies, men are different from us. If we want them to change, then we need to show them love, and we show them love by showing respect. Well, I did my own personal little survey. I asked some of ABC's university's male students, what does it look like, especially those who are married, what does it look like when your wives respect you? And here's what they said to me. "Respect is demonstrated by my wife in how she addresses or speaks to me at home and in public, how she talks to me around the children, how she serves in my home. For example, does she help care for me so that I am presentable in public? How she receives me when I come home. How she makes decisions and also respects me enough to abide by my decisions. How she represents me outside of the home when I'm absent. How she responds during a quarrel. How she allows me to have a freedom of expression. My wife shows me respect when she doesn't constantly complain or pick at me when things are tough. How she treats the children. How she helps me excel in my community. If she desires me sexually. She shows me respect when she appreciates what I'm trying to do and is content with what I'm able to provide. She shows me respect when she is confident in me and she trusts me." Notice, ladies, not once did they say, "When she tells me that she loves me." We tell men that we love them by our actions and showing them respect. The process of respect begins by mutual submission and submission to our husband out of reverence for Christ. Podcast music by Maya Filippi, Between Two Worlds, July 18th, 2011, via Jamendo.com, Creative Commons Attribution.